Grace and peace to you, beloved community. In the name and spirit of Christ, as we gather on this third Sunday after Pentecost 2026. Well, if you stepped outside this morning expecting another one of those warm summer-like June days, Michigan had a different plan. After treating us to a preview of July for the past week or so, today has decided to remind us that the weather forecast is not part of the Trinity, and therefore not always reliable. We have traded sunshine for clouds, warm breezes for cool air, and lawn watering duties with a little help from heaven. How about that? Some of you may know some of my stories when I pastored as a student pastor when I was in college in Southern Illinois. And I pastored a little church that was right out in the middle of a cornfield, and I always wondered why on certain Sundays there would be a lot more people in church. And then I soon found out that the farmers, when they got a nice thunder shower or rain during the week, they'd come and they'd always thank God in the little community church. And their phrase was, pennies from heaven. How about that? Never forget that. Well, still, whether you arrived with an umbrella or a raincoat or simply a healthy sense of resignation about Michigan weather, we're glad you're here. I am Pastor McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Michigan's capital city of Lansing. And while the weather outside may be a little gray, there is plenty of warmth and joy inside this morning. So, our special musicians today are, look at here, folks, just take a look at them. How about that? Our summer choir, kind of a first for us here at Mayflower in recent memory. So, Barb, is your popularity increasing these days?
Absolutely.
It is, and is it needed to be increased, or has it been on a high level all along?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, those are our special musicians, and they will be presenting an anthem a little bit later in the service. And our liturgists today are Lorraine Finneson and Kathy Farnham. For our visitors today, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are always printed in the bulletin. A reminder that we do not pass offering plates during worship, as giving is voluntary and as anonymous as possible. However, we emphasize faithful stewardship here at Mayflower, which includes many avenues and different kinds of giving. So if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Roger Kennedy comes now to make an important announcement or some announcements on behalf of the Missions and Outreach Committee. Roger.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Once again, yes, Missions and Outreach met again last Friday, as we do most every month, and we came up with some things that we thought would really be important for the congregation to know. But first of all, I want to remind you, we had 50 tickets for the Lugnuts game reserved this year, and so far only 25 have been signed up for. The game is on August 7th. It's going to be fireworks again and up in the clubhouse, because we're all a little spoiled and older. And so please see Lorraine and sign up for that game. As far as missions and outreach is concerned, we're continuing with, of course, South Lansing Ministry during the summer. The giving of food and personal items always goes down a little bit in the summer, but I did want to remind you that we are still taking care of them and collecting food and personal items for them. We did take 36 pounds of food in May to them, and there were 60 Advent meals prepared and delivered. But now, most importantly, not most importantly, but one of the other things we did is I think there were over 400 and some diapers that got delivered on Friday, over 2,000 baby wipes. I'm sorry, I used butt wipes the last time I said this.
And, he did it again.
And many bottles of sanitizer. Also, what we are involved with, of course, is the crop walk. And the reason I'm bringing that up now, the crop walk isn't until October 11th, but Olga's restaurant is doing a fundraiser for the Crop Walk program this year. And this is going to be on the 22nd of this month, 22nd of June, from 4 to 8 at Frandor. 20% of everything they take in that night will go back to the Crop Walk organization. And but you must have the sheet or coupon that Lorraine is going to put out in the notes to take with you on that night in order for them to do the 20% back to the crop. Finally, I'm sorry to take up so much time here, but
it's okay, Rod. It's okay.
We are again collecting money through One Great Hour of Sharing for the Nebraska fire relief that occurred a couple months ago. So far, we have only collected about $410, which I know this congregation, the way they give, we can do much better than that. And Mark has many details about the Nebraska fires and their impact on the whole country. So I will turn that over to Mark now, and thank you for your attention.
One of the things about the Nebraska wildfires is they didn't occur so much on the news. Somehow hurricanes and floods and tornadoes grab more headlines. But I do want to tell you about the national or the impact of the Nebraska wildfires. There are a number of things. How many of you have ever been to the sand hills of Nebraska? Anybody ever been there? Well, I guess that's one reason it's kind of obscure. It is a ranching area. I drove through that area for the first time back in 1976. I was fascinated with it. And by the way, we do have a congregational presence in Nebraska and Iowa, and so they know where the boots are on the ground, and so if you're inclined to give extra to that before we send in our gift, there are about 1 million acres that were destroyed, and what that is pasture land for cattle. Is there anybody here that likes to eat red meat? I'm one of them. Steak has always been one of my favorite foods, although, there are reasons that we have to limit ourselves. Nonetheless, Nebraska produces more beef than anywhere else, and so obviously it's going to have an economic impact. There are a number of cattle that had to be destroyed. Pasture lands are gone. Infrastructure like fences and millions, about $150 million of damage to a very important part of not only the national Nebraska economy, but Michigan. Let me get this right. Our nation, okay? So if you'll be inclined, just remember that the need is great. Many of those farmers are just out. They won't have any income for a whole year, and we all know what challenges that presents. So I just wanted to add to that. Don't forget the men's breakfast will be held this Saturday at 8:30 in the Friendship Center. Just come and be ready to eat, okay? Isn't that right, Nate? Just come to eat. Okay, 8:30, we'll have a good time. And Nate is going to be leading that. Nate Jones, I might say. Please join us immediately following worship in our coffee hour today. We begin our summer series of hearing stories from some of our members. If you would like to get to know our accompanist a little better today, Deanne McCormick will be sharing some of her story that some of you may not be completely familiar with. And so I'm looking forward to that. I peeked at what she was doing, and she quickly shut her computer down, and she said, nope, wait till tomorrow or whenever. So anyway, I'm looking forward to it too. Our worship theme today is The Problem with Suffering, taken from our lectionary reading, which is from Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. That's always printed in the bulletin. But now it's time to joyfully worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. It didn't seem that long ago when we were anxiously awaiting warm weather. Then the warm weather came, and then we wanted a break from the heat. And today we got it. God works in mysterious ways. Seriously, however, our worship experience has nothing to do with the weather. Today, our worship theme is in response to a statement made by the Apostle Paul in our lectionary reading, where he says, "We also boast in our sufferings." He goes on to mention everything that suffering produces in us who have faith: endurance, character, and hope. While that may be true, we are going to take a larger view of the problem of suffering. Many people have questioned why a loving God would allow so much suffering among the people in this world through no fault of their own. Let's take this journey together as we explore something which may not offer simple answers, but will help us understand those who struggle in their understanding of God, which may include us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God of love and mystery, we bring our faith and our fears, our pleasure and pain, and our minds and our hearts to this service of worship. Give us the courage to question and explore something which prevents many from developing trust in God, wondering why a loving God would allow so much suffering in the world. Help us to admit that sometimes we don't pay much attention to the questions of others until we experience painful suffering of our own. We pause now to pray for anyone suffering silently among us right now. Give us discernment and understanding as we continue our journey through the mystery we call faith. Help us to look to Christ, who is the head of our church, humbly asking you to pour your love into our hearts and give us hope, which in its final form does not disappoint. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, choir, that was beautiful, and I want to make sure the record is corrected here. Barb is one of the most popular people in this church, and she's certainly popular with me, certainly because of her leadership, organizational, and music skills. But I'm sure there are people here today that when you first came to this church and walked in the door, Barb was one of the first persons to greet and welcome you into this church. So, Barb, don't ever let a joke get in the way of my appreciation and love for you. In a world where fear and scarcity too often dominate the headlines, we bear witness to another truth. Generosity is contagious. Compassion is contagious. And love shared multiplies beyond anything we can measure. I'm a pastor, and I see it happen every day. As we give today, may our gifts inspire hope, encourage kindness, and help build the beloved community God envisions for all creation. We now offer our time, our talents, our treasures and our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and compassionate God, we come before you today mindful of a world that knows both breathtaking beauty and heartbreaking suffering. We bring to you the cries of those who live amid war and violence, those who flee their homes seeking safety, those who hunger for bread, those who lack clean water, those who mourn loved ones, and those whose futures seem uncertain and dim. We pray for people in places where human suffering is most severe, for communities devastated by conflict, for families trapped in poverty, for those displaced by climate disasters, and for all who live under the daily weight of fear, injustice, and despair. Yet even as we pray, remind us that prayer is not an escape from responsibility. You call us not only to compassion, but to action, not only to concern, but to partnership. So strengthen our hearts and our resolve that we might become instruments of your healing work. May our prayers move our hands, our feet, our voices, and our resources toward the alleviation of suffering wherever it is found. Today we give you thanks. I give you thanks for this beloved community. We thank you for the generous hearts that continually refill the blue box for Southside Lansing Ministries, providing food and necessities for neighbors facing hardship. We thank you for those who have responded with compassion when wind, fire, and flood have devastated communities across our nation. We thank you for every baby box prepared for Haiti, every gift shared with struggling families, every act of kindness extended across borders. We thank you for our support of ministries in Juarez, Mexico, where poverty, drugs, and violence often threaten hope, yet where your light shines, continues to shine through faithful servants and resilient people. May we never grow weary in doing good. May we never become so accustomed to suffering that we fail to see it or respond to it. And may we never forget that every act of mercy, every gift of justice, every word of encouragement, every melody sung, and every hand extended in love becomes part of your own ongoing work of healing in this world and ours. So, Lord, you bring those that are upon our hearts to mind today, those struggling who carry burdens unseen by others, for those struggling with illness, grief, anxiety, loneliness, financial hardship, broken relationships, or uncertainty about the future. Surround them with your presence and remind them and us that we do not walk alone. And now, in a moment of quiet, we speak aloud the first names of those who weigh heavily upon our hearts and who stand in need of healing, peace, comfort, strength, or hope. Hear these names, O God, and hold each beloved one in your tender care, trusting in your boundless love and committing ourselves anew to be partners in your work of healing and justice. We join our voices with disciples through every generation and every corner of the world, praying together the words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. There may be several sermons in the passage I'm about to read. Our focus today, however, is the curious statement about boasting in one's suffering. What's up with that? Hear now these words. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lorraine, for a lovely reading of that scripture this morning. That's another person that we love and admire around here. Some of you may not know that that Lorraine is our worship coordinator, and she does such a wonderful job of helping all of us prepare for the worship service. And she's always willing to do whatever needs to be done around here. Lorraine, thank you. Let us pray. Lord, help us to go headlong into mysteries and things we do not understand and may never. But in that, give us still faith, hope, and love. Amen. Let me begin with a confession. You are the confession booth today. Like, ooh, boy, what's coming? I have always been a little suspicious of Christians who seem too eager to explain suffering. You know the kinds of explanations, and the phrases I'm about to repeat are probably something that we've all repeated at some point in time or heard. Everything happens for a reason. God must have needed another angel or another voice in the heavenly choir. God is testing you. God never gives us more than we can handle. Such statements are usually well-intentioned and in some way connected to the book we love. They are often offered by people that are trying to be helpful. But when spoken to someone who has just lost a spouse, received a cancer diagnosis, buried a child, or watched a community destroyed by war or disaster, such explanations can sound painfully inadequate. The truth is that suffering, raises some of the hardest questions any thoughtful person can ask. And I ask you to take this journey with me today. If God is loving, why is there so much suffering in this world? If God is powerful, why is so much suffering seemingly random? Why do tornadoes strike one town and spare another? Why do some children die before they ever have a chance to even live? Why do disease, violence, and injustice continue generation after generation? Let me be clear, these are not new questions. They are ancient questions. And they are not, boy, there's a bug right there. Look at that. He's gonna go bye-bye. Just an ant, that's all it is. I wonder if that ant is saying something about this sermon here this morning. Are they carrying a message? I didn't see anything, but anyway, that was a little strange sight. So let me back up. Ancient questions, they are asked not only by skeptics, they are asked by believers. They are asked by people sitting where you are today in the pews. And they are asked, yes, indeed, by pastors and theologians. They are asked by anyone who has loved deeply and lost painfully, which is why Paul's words in Romans can seem a little strange. We boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Really, Paul? We boast in our sufferings? At first hearing, that sounds almost offensive. Who boasts about suffering? Who celebrates cancer? Who celebrates war? Who celebrates poverty? Who celebrates grief? Surely Paul is not saying suffering itself is good. And to be fair and honest here, I don't believe that's what Paul is doing. Nonetheless, it raises questions. To understand Paul, we first need to acknowledge the seriousness of the challenge. Some of the most influential critics of religion have argued that suffering is one of the strongest arguments against a belief in God. My son, as you know, studied theology and certain aspects of religion and history, and he just finished grad school that you folks have heard about. But one of the things he told me, and he doesn't believe in the same kind of way I do, and that's okay. But he said, Dad, you'll be a better preacher if you read the writings of atheists and hear them out. So, let me quote three of them this morning. Some of you have probably heard of them. Richard Dawkins asked how a loving God could create a world filled with disease, disasters, and death. Simply. Christopher Hitchens wondered why an all-powerful God would permit such vast amount of apparently unnecessary suffering. And Sam Harris asked what possible purpose could be served by the suffering of innocent children. My mother was one of the most trusting people in God I've ever known, but she did tell me one time, and I've never forgotten this. She said, I do have one question when I get to heaven. And Mom, I hope you've been able to ask it. Please send us the message. Why do so many millions of innocent children die and suffer through no fault of their own? Good question. All of these are good questions, and they're not foolish questions. In fact, they are questions many believers quietly ask themselves. The problem is not merely that people suffer. The problem is that suffering often appears random. The reality of suffering does not appear to favor a belief in a benevolent God. If it's random, and one community is devastated and the other is left untouched, does that mean that the one community is evil and God wants to get rid of them? The answer unequivocally is no. It is random. And that causes some people, maybe even believers, to say, what kind of justice is there in that? Jesus himself acknowledged this reality in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The sun rises on everyone, not just the deserving, not just the faithful, not just the good, but everyone. By the same token, the rain falls on everyone, not just the wicked or the wretched, but everyone. The same rain that nourishes crops also floods homes, wipes out farmland, and creates economic hardships. The same natural world that produces beauty can also produce tragedy. Earthquakes do not check church membership rolls. Cancer does not ask whether someone believes in the right doctrines. Disease does not distinguish between saints and sinners. You've heard some of my tour guide stories. One of them was about those volcanoes. Mount Rainier is one of them. It will erupt again someday. But most of us here today remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens, where 57 people in a sparsely populated area died. And it created such amazing devastation. 200 square miles, not any one of 200-foot Douglas fir trees were left standing. A 300-mile-hour wind that was about 300 degrees went out. Some amazing stories that I'm very familiar with. And so scientists estimated that it would be about 200 years before the area recovered. Amazingly, within about 8 or 10 years, the place began to spring back up. The little trees and the deer and the elk came back in, and the fish came back into the water. And so we have this tremendous dichotomy from forces, natural forces, that can do incredible harm and yet produce an incredible resurgence. Perhaps Jesus is acknowledging something profound about creation itself. The world appears to operate according to processes that are largely impartial. Jesus' statement reinforces that. The tectonic plates that produce fertile continents also produce earthquakes. Fortunately, we don't live in an earthquake zone here. We've felt a few rattles here and there over history, but I've been through two pretty major earthquakes, and there's nothing that reminds people of the power of something. I hope it's not always God, especially when people die. The weather systems that bring life-giving rain also bring hurricanes that absolutely devastate. We know it because our country has many, many hurricanes. The evolutionary processes that make life possible also permit genetic disorders and disease. The freedom that allows human beings to love also allows human beings to hate, which leads many people to wonder whether God is truly in control at all. And if you've ever wondered that, it's okay. It's okay to wonder about that. When I grew up, bless my parents' hearts and the tradition I grew up in, but I felt guilty for wondering about those things. But here's something we can take heart with. The Bible itself wrestles honestly with these questions, and no book does so more dramatically than the book of Job. Many people remember only the opening chapters. God permits Satan to afflict Job. Job loses his children, he loses his wealth, and he loses his health. Read superficially, the story can leave us with the impression that God deliberately inflicts suffering in order to test people. But that is not the primary point of the book. The larger story is about something else entirely. For chapter after chapter, Job's friends attempt to explain his suffering, and their theology is very simple. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, and for many of us, that's the way we learned as children, one way or the other, sometimes in church. Therefore, Job must have done something wrong. The entire book dismantles that argument. The friends keep talking. They keep explaining. They keep defending God. And that's what sometimes we were taught, that we always have to defend God. Well, if we don't understand God, it's okay to question. I believe that with all my heart. And guess what? The friends kept getting it wrong. If you read the end of the story, just the last few paragraphs in the 42nd chapter of Job that I took the time to read this week, at the end of the story, God says to them, "You have not spoken rightly about me." Notice what God never does. God never explains Job's suffering. No answer is given. No justification is offered. No reason is revealed. Job never learns about the heavenly wager from the beginning of the story. Instead, Job encounters mystery. The vastness of creation, the complexity of existence, the limits of human understanding. The book of Job is not really an explanation of suffering, but it is a warning against thinking that we can explain suffering. Ironically, at the end of the book, the friends are humiliated because they offer easy answers. But Job is exonerated for asking questions and acknowledging mystery. Wow. And perhaps that is one of the reasons the book remains so powerful, because much suffering simply defies explanation. And that brings us back to Paul. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say that suffering is good. He does not say that God causes suffering. He does not say God sends suffering to teach us lessons. He simply assumes that suffering exists because it does. His concern is not explaining suffering. His concern is what emerges from suffering. So listen again. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is the language of faith. But it is not judgment toward people whose people's faith that cannot understand that. And even in our faith, there are still questions that remain about suffering. Notice the progression. Paul is describing transformation, not cause and effect. The text does not say God sends suffering so that we can grow. The text says when suffering comes, as it inevitably does and will, something holy can emerge. God's love can still be present. In the view of some prominent progressive theologians, God is viewed not so much as a cosmic controller, but the persistent presence of love working within the realities of the world. And I have to admit, that's kind of where I come down. That's my God. The other is a mystery, and I'll let it be. I've often noticed something remarkable, and this involves some of you. Some of the most compassionate people I have ever met are people who have suffered deeply. The recovering alcoholic who sponsors others. I don't think that one includes any of you, just so you know. But the cancer survivor who sits beside a newly diagnosed patient. The widow who comforts another widow. The parent who has buried a child and somehow finds the strength to walk alongside another grieving parent. Their suffering did not make them better automatically. Many people become bitter. Many people become angry. Many people become overwhelmed. And suffering, in spite of what it might produce for the good, it guarantees nothing. But some people discover in their suffering a deeper capacity for compassion. And this helps me in my belief and trust in God. But some people discovering, they know what pain feels like. They know what loneliness feels like. They know what fear feels like. And because they know, they can accompany others through it. Henry Nouwen calls this the wounded healer. The wound itself is not the gift, but the compassion that emerges from the wound becomes the gift. So many times in my 9 years here at Mayflower, that gift has been given to me. Several years ago, a forest ranger explained something fascinating about forest fires. Most fires, as we know, are destructive. They destroy homes. They destroy wildlife. They devastate communities, like we've heard this morning. No sane person celebrates a wildfire. Yet after certain fires, something very unexpected happens. Seeds that had remained dormant for years suddenly begin to germinate. Certain pine cones open only after intense heat. New growth emerges from devastated ground. Some of you may remember the wildfires or the forest fires in Yellowstone National Park in 1988. and they devastated about two-thirds of it, and people for the next 2 or 3 years thought, oh my goodness, Yellowstone is gone forever. But it wasn't too long until the resurgent growth, because trees that released their seeds that could release it no other way than through a hot fire, began to reseed. And today you would have be hard put to find where those fires were not so very long ago. New growth emerges. Fire is not good, but destruction is real, but life somehow finds a way to emerge afterward. That seems closer to Paul's meaning. Paul is not praising the fire. He is marveling at the life that can emerge afterward. And here is where Christians sometimes make a dangerous mistake. We assume that because good can emerge from suffering, suffering itself must somehow be good. But that was never Jesus' response. When Jesus encountered suffering, he didn't say, wonderful, this will build character. When Jesus encountered suffering, he healed. When he encountered hunger, he fed. When he encountered exclusion, he welcomed. When he encountered oppression, he challenged it to everything he knew. And when he encountered grief, he wept. Jesus consistently treated something as something to be resisted, which means that the lessons we learn through suffering should never make us passive about suffering. They should make us more determined to alleviate it. If suffering has taught us compassion, then compassion must be accompanied by action. The prophet Isaiah helps us here. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. In other words, do something. If our suffering has taught us anything, it should teach us to recognize suffering in others. And once we recognize it, we are called to respond. As a pastor, folks, I have a front row seat to suffering. Just 3 weeks ago, we said goodbye to one of our dearest and most longtime faithful members. We have people right here, sitting right here this morning, and some were not here. Some of you may know, I've read in the e-notes about one of our members who's not here today, whose son was involved in a tragic accident and may die today. I attended a funeral yesterday in Adrian where one of our congregants lost her closest sister. On and on it goes. We all have relatives. We have people in our mind. We have names that we mentioned this morning of people who are suffering. I don't like to view suffering, but I find incredible joy at being a little part, just a little part of alleviation. It is a privilege. And I know you don't have to be a pastor to be a part of that or to witness that. This is why Paul ends where he does. Not with a theory, not with an explanation, but with Christ, who enters suffering, a Christ who experienced betrayal, who experienced grief, who experienced abandonment, and who experienced death on a cross, which is not an explanation, but it is solidarity with us, the beloved community of Christ. How does that play out for us? Just because we read about it in Scripture? Just because of how we have been taught? No, it's more than that. It is just one foundational belief. It is Christ's beloved community. It's a corporate understanding that that we have believed the greatest commandment and taken it seriously enough to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's pretty simple in theory. Paul describes it this way: God's love has been poured into our lives by God's Spirit, and if so, we have something to do with that love. Therefore, in the beloved community, we do not answer the critic, the atheist, the agnostic with an argument. We do not answer with a doctrine. We do not answer with a judgment or a creed, but with a love that does not make one superior or even demand a response, because we usually do not know the suffering of another at the deepest level of pain or trauma. I took the time to read of some of the pain and trauma of the three most notable atheists with whom I quoted earlier, and it amazed me, suffering experiences that led them to an understandable conclusion that there is no loving God. The question is not, why does suffering exist? The reason we don't ask that question, or if we do ask it, we have to immediately suggest there's no answer for that. Because that question will be out there throughout eternity, or at least until eternity. Perhaps the better question is, what should we do with suffering when it comes? Paul's answer is clear. We do not surrender to it. We do not glorify it. We do not explain it away. We allow it to deepen our compassion. We allow it to enlarge our hearts. We allow it to move us toward justice. We allow it to turn us toward our neighbors. And then we join God's work of healing, because the world does not need more explanations of suffering, especially from the Christian church. The world needs more people willing to alleviate suffering. The world needs more people willing to feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, comfort the grieving, advocate for the vulnerable, and seek justice for the oppressed, to become wounded healers. Whenever wounded people become healers, whenever compassion becomes action, whenever justice challenges oppression, whenever love confronts suffering, the world catches a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and it happens without any words. I could testify to that. That is how suffering produces hope. Not because suffering is good, not because God desires suffering, but because God's love refuses to surrender to suffering. The rain may indeed fall upon the just and the unjust, and we don't have to fully understand that. Cancer may strike with warning. We don't have to understand that either. Wars may rage. Injustice may persist, and grief may visit every life, and it usually does. But none of these things get the final word. Paul insists that hope gets the final word, not blind optimism, not denial, but hope. And that hope, Paul says, does not, shall not, and will not disappoint. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm not sure I agree totally with the songwriter when he says, never be discouraged. We get discouraged, but I like the last phrase, and it says, you know, Jesus will lend us some encouragement. Have you ever been lent encouragement by someone else? Paul, I know that my brother-in-law here, he always tells me, if I say something that brings joy to my heart as a pastor, he said, put it in your encouragement file so when you're discouraged, you can go back and remember. Good advice, Paul. So, whether you're discouraged or encouraged, take the word of love and let God pour it into your heart, however you see that, however you understand that, and then go and share it with the world. And I'll guarantee you, as you already know, that suffering can be alleviated even in our mystery of faith. Go now in peace. Amen. Would you like the summer choir to continue, folks? Stay at it, folks. Good for you, all of you. And I was reminded by Steve Gamazel up there. He says, where were you, Pastor? You weren't up there. So, I don't know, maybe I can work that out. I guess I have too many excuses to, you know, kind of do my own thing. But we're not doing our own thing, are we? We're doing everything we can as a beloved community. And it's good to see visitors here today. We got a princess here, and it's her birthday. We're going to sing happy birthday to her when you go back. So, Carol, and she has family with her. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law are here. You know them, the Pattons. Andy's back today. Goodness, Hannah's here. Oh, my. Well, I hope I'm not missing anybody. We have a visit. Oh, yeah, I'll get to, well, you know, you have a little greeting job to do, folks, today as we greeting one another as printed in your bulletin, and then we'll pick it up, and you'll hear Deanne share some things, and I don't know what it is. I'm kind of scared. I don't know. It might put me in some kind of a negative light here, but I'm prepared, folks. I'll take it. I'm looking forward to that, sweetheart. Boy, she's got that little eye look at him like, you don't know what's coming, brother. Folks, we walk our journeys together. And this sermon was begun to be prepared several weeks ago, but even this week, standing beside people in the hospital, standing beside someone who's lost a sister, taking phone calls of the devastating news of a son who may not make it. And yet God's love is available to us. Doesn't answer all those questions, but boy, does it produce alleviation. Keep it up, and we'll see you in the Friendship Center, if you can.